Well, Michael, I appreciate your prayer, the wording, you have healed us. Something far beyond a knee, far beyond a physical thing, my soul has been healed. And that is what Romans is clearly about. I would like to begin this morning in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You probably can quote it, so let's do that. Do you remember it? Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is where we're going to begin this morning. Peace with God, I believe we need to look at the alternative to understand peace with God. I've spent a lot of time in Hebrews this last week, maybe the last few weeks, because there's so much about faith in Hebrews. It's not just chapter 11. Chapter 11 is like the culmination. Chapter 6, there is so much about faith. Chapter 2, it's about faith. Chapter 4, they heard the word, but it wasn't combined with faith. Faith. Well, chapter 9 has the alternative to one having faith. Would you please turn to chapter 9 of Hebrews? The running context, let me just briefly give it to you. Jesus died one time. Verse 26 talks about that. He's not like the other priests who had to do this again and again and again. Verse 26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Remember that. Hang on to that. Put away sin. Verse 27 is the cruncher here, the alternative. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once and after this, the judgment. There is no other option. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to... He's coming again to get us. He's coming again to finalize that whole marriage. He is coming to get us. Without dealing with sin, because he already dealt with that, to those who eagerly wait him. Across the page, chapter 10, verse 31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One of the verses that John MacArthur gave in this letter to Governor Newsom, if he will read it. Please turn to Revelation chapter 20. The alternative to faith in Jesus. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. John, in this vision, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face, literally, earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead... You pick this up in the context from verse 5. The others who have not known God, who were not resurrected yet, but now they are. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened. Keep that in mind. That's singular. As we went through Revelation here a couple of years ago, that book is called the Book of Life. The dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, plural, not the book singular, according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, the singular book, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the alternative that God gives us. There is no way out from under that. And so to be justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're not looking forward to that future that we just read about, but rather a glorious future. Let's go back to Romans, please. Therefore, having been justified, God declares a judicial decision upon the one who has faith in Jesus that they are now without the guilt of this sin. They are freed from that. They are forgiven. They are redeemed. They belong to him. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and what he's been leading up to, chapter 2 through 4, and now, is you can't be justified by being a good little boy and a good little girl. You can't be justified by keeping the law of Moses, because it's an impossibility. Because we have sin in us. The only alternative is what God has provided, and that is Jesus, who paid the price. And faith in Jesus brings us to that place of God justifying us. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. Remember, they work hand in hand as we looked last week. That's what chapter 4 says. Faith working in accordance with grace. By faith into this grace in which we stand. That's a done deal now. I'm in it. Now the difficulty here is that I can't see it. I can't measure it. When I trusted Jesus as my Savior at 19 years old, he didn't put a big stamp of a C on my forehead or something. Aha, he's mine. But God has declared to us in this written word, in this written scripture, what has happened, and I am to believe him. And whether I understand it or not, whether I can explain all of the parts and pieces of my salvation, which he did, doesn't matter if I've, in simplicity, Star and I were reading this morning out of Matthew 18, unless someone turns and comes as a little child, they cannot come. In simplicity, I trust Jesus died and paid for my sin. That's all I need to know. By faith, I'm brought into this place of standing in his grace. I don't have to go and seek it. I'm in it. Now, granted, I pray for God's grace on a very regular basis just to get on through this decision or this day or whatever. God, your grace. Praying for my wife this last week. God, your grace on her. I don't know of better wording because that's so huge. And God knows how to meet us right there. But I am in his grace. Child of God. I would like to go back and rehearse from chapter 3. From chapter 3, 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They talked about it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a completed sacrifice, propitiation, in his blood. Through faith, there's nothing to add to it. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. And how is this done? By what kind of law? By a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Brings in the illustration, verse 3 of chapter 4. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. That was all. He believed God. But his belief, like we looked last week, had action to it. If you really believe something, you act on it. He believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Drop down to verse 19, chapter 4. And without becoming weak in faith, he believed God. He contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, 100 years old. In the deadness of Sarah's womb, 90 years old. And yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That is what he believed about God. Now, not for his sake only was it written, and hallelujah that it has been written. I thought about taking a detour right there, and we still might do it, I'm not sure. Because so much was talked about early on this morning about our Bible. I may still deal with that. It was written that it was reckoned to him, not only for his sake was it written, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned. It was written, and we're benefiting from it today. To set it aside is a bad decision. Unhealthy decision, as Michael was teaching out of Colossians this morning. It starts producing rocks in the soil. It starts bringing other stuff in that the plants can't thrive on. It is a sideways turn to set the word aside. It was written. It is for our benefit. It's a constant food, a constant nourishment, a constant reminder of what God has done. To appreciate it instead of letting it gather the dust that it can so easily gather. Reminded what God has done. Look at our great God, and it brings you to a closer and closer place of true heart worship. Because you did this for me. I'm in your grace. Thank you, Lord. It was written for our benefit, for our sake, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him, in God, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised from the dead because of our justification. Verse 25 right there. Had Jesus not been raised from the dead, death would still be in charge. But he has taken charge over death by paying death's demand for sin. That paid, he was raised to life. And now gives us life. God has removed the guilt of sin from us, thus removed us from death's grip and power, and he has given us his own life. Now things have changed, and to die physically now is to be swallowed up by life. Please turn to the next book over, 2 Corinthians. Now, two books away. 2 Corinthians 4. Let me just read a few verses in here. 4:13. 2 Corinthians 4:13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. Paul says, we also believe, therefore we speak. We believe it. So we're telling you about it, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, I recognize it. Anybody else here recognize that? Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, which includes justified by faith. I can't see it, but I believe it. Forgiven. Really, God, all of it? Forgiven. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary. Things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, this body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. To die physically is an advantage. It takes me into his presence, and I am standing in his grace now. Take it by faith. He has declared the fact that when I die, I am in his presence. I am in his life, swallowed up by life. Nothing else left behind. Well, this body might be buried. It too is going to be raised and changed. Romans chapter 5, justified by faith, down at verse 10, he calls it reconciliation. We'll get the running context in the next week or two, God willing. But verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciled to God is that same idea of peace with God. There was something that divided us. Something that was in the way, and that was sin, and that was the guilt of that sin. And I am the guilty one. I can't blame anybody else. I inherited that from my great-great-great-grandpa Adam. Chapter 5, verse 12 starts getting into that. I didn't have a choice about that. I mean, yeah, you can order from some company all the items you want on this particular thing you're going to buy. I didn't have a checkoff sheet. I came into being the way you did, the way all have done, and that included a nature passed on to us from Adam that is sinful. And God has taken it out of the way and placed me in his grace. Peace with God. The sin which kept me away from God was removed, as Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west. That's an interesting thought. My sin has been removed. He has removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, God talking, even I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 talk about this forgiveness, this propitiation, this satisfying sacrifice. And it talks about all of my sin. Nothing retained. My guilt. Did I sin yesterday? I'm sure I did. I don't have it off the top of my head, but if I go back through the day in catalog, I can probably check up. That was not God's will. That comes up in chapter 7. Do I still do it? Yes, but I am not it anymore. Verses 1 and 2 are not just promises from God. They're truth laid out from God. Not something he promises he will do in the future. He's telling us what is now. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When I came to faith in Jesus, I didn't know any details from this scripture except Jesus died on the cross. Somebody told me to pay for my sin. I knew all about my sin. I'd been carrying a load of guilt, and coming from worldly thinking and worldly psychology, a lot of it I blamed on other people. But I still had that weight of guilt. I knew that the Bible talked about hell, and I wasn't interested in that. I opted to believe that God was telling me the truth about that, and my sin was going to take me there. Or my faith, belief in Jesus, was going to deliver me from that. In all but ignorant, childlike faith, I said, Jesus, you died on the cross to pay for me, for my sins. And I asked him to come into my life. And the weird thing, I expected something and didn't feel it. Lightning, goosebumps, something, nothing happened. But I knew that I'd been honest with myself and honest before the living God. That's called faith. I couldn't see it. I couldn't measure it. A little bit unlike a friend of mine from the same time, getting saved about the same period of time. In his intellect, he couldn't take the step. And he was mad about it. Because all his friends are getting saved. And Eric Harris was walking out in the woods and he was mad. You've probably never been at that place, but God, if you're real, shine a beam of light there. And instantly the clouds parted and he saw a beam of light. That's all it took. He didn't have another test for God. And Eric has followed God to this day. I didn't have that. And by the way, if you go out and ask for that, you're probably not going to get it, because God works individually. That's what Eric needed at that moment. And I'm telling you a true story. Justified by faith, I believe God. I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also I've received an introduction into this grace in which I stand. I am a child of God. I'm surrounded in his life. I'm in him. And Paul believes this so heartily that he stakes everything on it. He's writing like one that could be considered an absolute lunatic. Unless this is true. Wow, really? God, are you really there? I can't see with my eyes. Where do you start in Romans? Look around you. Look around you. You see my glory all around you. God, how can I know? Well, within you, you know right and wrong. Where'd that come from? He wrote it there, Romans chapter 2. He's evident. Discussion. Questions or comments? Anybody? Wonderful. Hallelujah. Chapter 4, verse 21, kind of a concluding thought. Abraham, being fully assured that what God promised, God was able to perform. This whole presentation takes me to that same place. He is fully able to do what he said he's already done. And one day he will deliver me directly into his presence. One way or another. In that I rejoice. Comments or questions? I'd like to transition into the communion. It makes a lot of sense to me. We've talked about the death of Jesus a lot. And I would like you please to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, also called Passover, this was the night before Jesus died. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city and to a certain man. Say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" The disciples did as Jesus had directed, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered and says, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." He said to him, "You have said it yourself." A little earlier, at verse 14, then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests. He said, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. "Surely not I, Rabbi. You have said it yourself." Which is also an idiom, Hebrew idiom for yes. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I look forward to that day. Humanly speaking, although there's not going to be the human feeling there, it's going to be way different. 1 John 3:1 tells me that we do not know what we will be like, but what? Do you remember? We will be like him because we will see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 13, now I look through a glass dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am known. Thank you, God. And by faith, as we come to a communion time, it is to be done together. It is to be done by everyone who has, in fact, put their trust, put their faith, put their belief in the Lord Jesus, whose body was broken for us, whose blood was spilled for us. This does not mystically become his body or his blood. This symbolizes what he did and the fact that I, in fact, have embraced him. Really better, he's embraced me. I belong to him. Jesus set this up as that which we are to do to bring us back in memory to what he did. I'm going to ask Michael, Cliff, if you would come and join me here. And again, Dave Blosser, if you would. Stefan, can you help us too again? Thank you. Gloria is not here. We have a gluten-free wafer. If you need gluten-free, would like to partake with us, get Michael's attention. Let's go ahead and serve this. When you come back, we'll pray and thank the Lord for it. This that we are experiencing right here, we call it communion, we call it the Lord's table. Several other terms are used. By the time around 68 AD, maybe a little bit before that, it had become such a tradition that it was just a routine without the depth, without the meaning for the Corinthian people. And the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 brings them back to that, and that's the passage that I by habit read, hoping that it doesn't become just a religious routine for us, because we can just slide right back into that. Paul was informed by God, by the Lord Jesus, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And just go before the Lord. Cliff's still out of the room, sorry. Yep, check in the nursery area. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And again, he talks about those that eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner is to do so with ill feelings, non-forgiveness in your heart toward the brethren, whoever that might be. And he says, don't. It's not a healthy thing for you to do. With a willingness to take care of that dirty laundry? Yeah, because he took care of your dirty laundry. He took care of your sins. Again, reading in Matthew 18 this morning, how dare you not forgive your brother? And let me just remind you, if you do need gluten-free, please, we can arrange it. Just let me know, and I'll pass that on to Erica, who prepares this. Would you please lead us in prayer? Thanksgiving for this.
Fathers, we take of the bread, symbolizing the broken body of Christ, broken for us, for the remission of our sins, for the reconciliation of us to you. We glorify you in this. Our Father, bring us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, come. Help us to come to worship you aright in spirit and in truth, remembering the cost that was paid gladly, lovingly, joyously for our salvation. We pray for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. In Jesus' name. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And again, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When he comes again, it's not to die. Let's just be before him. Dave Winchester, would you please lead us in prayer of thanksgiving for this?
Father, there are times that we are overwhelmed with the knowledge of what you have done for us. Without you, the initiative of lighting a way for us to be reconciled to you, all that you're doing in this huge universe, we would be lost. This morning we express our gratitude to you in these symbols. We underscore the importance of what you have done through Jesus, his death, securing eternal life for us. Shedding of his blood, which is so necessary for us in our individual lives. Yet he has voluntarily given himself to bring us back to you. We express our gratitude. We ask you to accept our thanks. Continue the work that you've begun in us to make us like your Son. Express our gratitude in his name. Amen.
Thank you. In Jesus' name.